Take your Bibles again, 1 Samuel chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2. And if I could tonight have all of the parents just for a moment, if you would reach into your wallets and or purses at this time, and if you would pull out that card that you have in your wallet that identifies you as a perfect parent. If you'd go ahead and just pull that card out now, and I just want you to look at the back of it. There's several of the statements that are on that card that I want to read to you tonight, and I want to just verify that your card says the same thing as mine. There's no such card, is there? All right. Maybe perfect grandparents. Maybe there's a perfect grandparent. Yeah, I don't think grandparents can do anything wrong, right? They're giving out $20 bills like they're candy there and so forth when the grandkids arrive. That didn't happen when we were kids. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 11. We want to deal tonight with the contrast between a godly young man and wicked young men. The Bible says in verse number 11, and Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child, speaking of Samuel, did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They were sons of the devil. Let's pray. We'll ask God's blessings and direction in the service tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to speak tonight. My heart again has been so stirred for the ministry there in Ecuador. And I'm so thankful to be able to interact with the Bradleys tonight, if just for a few moments, just to hear of what you're doing, not only there in Guayaquil, but also in those that have been sent out from that work. They truly have a model of the missionary sending missionaries. And the missionary dollar doesn't stop when we send them to Ecuador, and then they have folks called and send those folks out. Lord, we're grateful for the privilege that we have to partner with these dear folks. And we pray that you'd give them much fruit for their labor. We pray that you'd protect them on the highway here in the States, protect them there in Ecuador. And we pray, Lord, that you'd continue to direct in the ministry there. Lord, I pray that as we turn our attention tonight to this matter of this contrast, that you'd help me to clearly help parents and grandparents, investors in the coming generation. And I pray that you direct my thoughts. Now, may I say only those things that are pleasing in your sight. May you cleanse me of sin and fill me with your spirit tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Wouldn't it be great if we had a perfect parenting card? If there were such a thing, it'd probably be difficult to keep it. Because maybe we'd be successful for a few days or maybe even a few weeks, but inevitably there'd be something that would happen in the life of our children, our child or children, that would cause them to revoke our card. Would it be great if God gave to us only perfect children? If the kids could tonight pull out their perfect child card, and all of them could reach within their wallet or within their purse and say, yes, I was the perfect child. Now, I'll be honest with you, the perfect child is normally the eldest of the children. Because by the time the youngest comes along, they get away with everything. So the middle child often gets called down for everything, though innocent they are so often. They will get called down for much. So if there's no perfect parents and there's no perfect children, then how do I invest? Is it worth the investment? We see both sides of this matter tonight in the lives of three individuals. One of them was still very young. I will acknowledge that. The other two had grown up and lived their lives for the devil. And so we want to look tonight and consider how we can invest in the coming generation and really make a worthwhile investment. From our standpoint, to the best of our abilities, we seek to bring them up, as the Bible says, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But in the end, the young person has to make the decision of which way they're going to go. Now, there's nothing new under the sun. The same things that you'd find in the teen department here at FBT are found in teen departments across the country and around the world. The same things that are in the teen department today were in the teen department 20 and 30 years ago. Oh, the specific items may be a little bit different, but the seeds of those items are very much the same. For out of the heart proceedeth all of these things. I want to go down and I want to look at several verses here. So follow along with me for just a moment. I read these opening two verses and the contrast between Samuel, the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Verse number 12, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. What a stark contrast. We'll get to that in just a moment. But would you look at verse number 17? The Bible says, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. People hated going to the house of the Lord because of the wickedness of these men. Can the deeds of a preacher of the gospel cause people to abhor the house of the Lord? Tragically, yes. That ought to be a sobering warning for all of us in the ministry. But look at what the Bible says in verse number 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. He did what God would have him to do. He did it in the order and in the fashion in which God would have him to serve. So again, contrast verses 11 and 12, contrast verses 17 and 18. Now look further in verse number 22. The Bible says in verse number 22, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And here's the contrast again. The child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Now jump down to verse number 34 in this same chapter. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Here's the contrast. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. A great contrast between Samuel and Hophni and Phinehas. It is interesting to note that every time the Word of God mentions the failure of the two sons of Eli, it mentions the faith and the focus of Samuel. Now again, children are born in sin. It is not as though some family in this church was blessed with a perfect child. Now, there are children that it seems flow better and get along better and learn quicker. And moms and dads might look at some of those children and say, my, that child just seems to respond so sweetly and so quickly. Why couldn't that have been my child? Why did I have to have? And then you fill in the name. We do not receive perfect children. And my friend, no child tonight has a perfect parent. Not one of the children that are sitting before me tonight have perfect parents. If any of the young people came to me tonight and said, Pastor, let me tell you all the things that are wrong with my parents, I'd tell my boys to go and sit back down. Listen, none of us are perfect parents. Think about what our grandparents had to deal with our parents on. Then think what our parents had to deal with us on. And now think what we're dealing with our children on. And boy, I tell you what, it really ramps it up when you begin to think of what our children will deal with our grandchildren on. How quickly times are changing. How quickly advancements are taking place. But my friend, the truth is still the same. The foundation of the Word of God standeth sure. Now, let me encourage you tonight. It may be that you were not successful with your own children. Maybe you did not know the Lord in the time frame in which your children were growing up. And maybe your children just chose another way. My friend, do not give up. Do not give up. The overriding theme of the message tonight is to continue to pray and continue to invest so long as there is breath in your soul. If you have grandchildren, invest. If you have older children, invest. Do not give up. I am so very thankful that my parents did not quit on me. I'm glad that they stayed the course. They stayed the course for my benefit. And I am eternally grateful. Now tonight, why the contrast? I'm going to give you just four simple things. They're simple in word, but very, very significant indeed. Simple in word, but very significant indeed. How can I invest for a Samuel? Okay, all three babies come into the nursery. Samuel, Hophni, and Phinehas. Let's put them all at the same age group. Is there a guarantee that a Samuel turns out like a Samuel and a Hophni turns out like a Hophni and a Phinehas turns out like a Phinehas? Is there a guarantee? No. I believe the four things that I'm going to share with you tonight are significant. Not just in word, but in deed. And I believe this is the way for all of us to invest in the coming generation. Again, I mentioned this in previous messages. Please do not diminish your opportunity to influence one young person that comes through the doors of this facility. You do not know what's going on in the four walls of that young person's home. Don't diminish the nature of your investment as a teacher, your investment as a nursery worker. Just the opportunity to walk by and to say hello and to greet them and to take an interest in them. One of the significant things that took place in my own life was the fact that at times I thought my parents were antiquated and that they were making me do things that no one else had to do. And so I'd look at my parents and I'd think to myself, come on, no one else has a curfew. No one else has to abide by these rules and where you can go and where you can't go. Come on, Mom and Dad, lighten up. But in 1982, as I turned 12, 13, 14 years old, God brought the two coolest men that I thought ever came into existence on this earth. In my ninth grade year, Mr. Hansen brought in a new coach for us, and he coached all of our sports and everything. I thought he was the coolest guy. And then there was at the same time an intern that came our direction, and he was married. He was going to serve a church internship here. And he, in the process of the training and everything like this, he worked in the bus ministry and other different ministries. And then he went out of here and started a church in Norwalk, Connecticut. And I thought he was the coolest thing. Both of them had recently graduated from Bible college, and I just thought both of those guys walked on water, and they were both in their early 20s. Now, my parents were old. I mean, they had to be in their mid-40s by this time. I mean, they were antiquated. I mean, they were looking at rules that just had passed off the scene. But now these two guys were absolutely the cats. They were absolutely so cool. Do you know why he was so cool? Do you know why the intern was so cool? Because when I got my permit to drive, he took me out in his Volkswagen stick shift, and he let me drive. Now, that guy was cool. And so we went out on bus visitation and so forth together, and I just thought, this guy is the coolest. My coach, I thought he was the coolest. In fact, he celebrated his birthday. He's exactly 10 years older than me. And he celebrated his birthday yesterday. I celebrated mine just a couple days ago. He's 10 years older than me. So when I was 15, this guy was 25 years old. Again, the coolest thing ever. Say, Pastor, why do you tell that story? My parents were antiquated and in their mid to late 40s at the time, but these two guys were the coolest. And here's what I found them saying. the exact same things that my parents were saying. But when they said it, I thought, well, man, if that's how cool people live, then that's how I'm going to live. But when my parents said it, it just seemed so outdated and crazy. But here's what was happening. Other godly men came alongside and in my life influenced me in a great way and were actually reinforcing what my folks were teaching me all along. Now, at that time, I thought that those guys had just invented some genius scheme. But it wasn't genius. It was just giving me what the Bible said. Single adults, don't miss out on an opportunity to influence the young people. Be a reinforcer of what God is doing in their lives and what parents are teaching. Again, we say this often here, but we are here to partner with parents. We're not here to replace you. Brother Boyd is not here to replace you in the teen department. I'm not here to replace you from the pulpit. Brother Bradford's not here to replace you from the ministry of the school. We're not here to replace you. We want to come alongside of you and listen to this, reinforce what you're doing at home 7 days a week. That's our role. Our role is to reinforce what you're already doing. There does come a conflict, though, when the home and the church are not teaching the same thing. That does get to be a stressful point, I understand. But that's why I want to line my life up with Almighty God, and I want to line my life up with a local church that preaches and teaches the truth. So let me give you four things tonight. Again, simple in word, but I believe very profound indeed. I believe this is the way for us to invest in the lives of our kids, and I believe we can change a generation when we invest this way. Would you notice number one with me, the matter of salvation? Salvation. Back in verses 11 and 12, it is very clear that Samuel had made a choice to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. The other two had made a choice to reject eternal life. Now, don't miss this. Old Testament saints are saved by grace through faith. New Testament saints are saved by grace through faith. Old Testament saints, by faith, believed that Jesus would come, and they trusted that he would finish the work on the cross of Calvary. Old Testament saints are looking to the cross. They had to have faith that the Lamb of God would come. But you and I today have faith that the Lamb of God did come. All saved the exact same way. All will go to heaven the exact same way, by grace, through faith. Samuel knew the Lord as his Savior. Hophni and Phinehas did not. It is evident in reading the story that Samuel followed the truth that he'd been taught early in life. Old Testament individuals were saved, again, by faith and looking to the cross. But here's our investment. Think of this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. The Bible says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." My friend, as a parent, I believe our supreme task is to put our children in as many opportunities as we can for them to hear the gospel. That's through our devotional time at home. That's through Sunday school time. That's through vacation Bible school time. That's through all different kinds of learning, giving them the Word of God. I want to place them in as many opportunities as I can so that they will hear the truth of salvation. Now, not one young person tonight is saved vicariously through the decision of their parents. No one tonight can sit here before me and say, "I'm on my way to heaven because my parents made the decision for me." None of us get saved through the decision of our parents. We don't receive any additional benefits because our parents serve in this position, have this amount of wealth, are going in this direction. We receive no extra benefit. But I believe with all of my heart, a wise parent will put their children in as many places as they can that will preach them the truth of the gospel. Just mark it down. The kids are going to be there. There's no question when this time rolls around, that time rolls around, this activity rolls around, there is no question my kids were going to be in it. You don't even have to ask. You just have to plan it and they'll be there at it. Because I want to put them under the sound of the gospel. I want to see them trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because that, my friend, is the most important decision that a young person can make in their life. And the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, mark this. Remember this. Your parents invested in you, or at least his mom and grandmom, invested in him that from the very early stages, as a little child, you've known the scriptures. Now think with me about it for a moment. Most of the scriptures that I've committed to memory were committed to memory before I was 21. I look back at so many of those passages that we had in the academy and how we had those on a yearly basis. And I look back and boy, I just call them back again and again and again. I remember all the Vacation Bible School verses that were brought to my mind and they were learned through the process of time. All of those Bible catechisms that we had in sixth grade and all the verses that went along with those catechisms. How much of what we know about the Word of God was learned before we were out of our school years? What happens when we get a little bit older? Frankly, it does get a little bit more difficult to memorize. It does get a little bit harder. I wish that I could say that I committed to memory the amount of verses that I once did. But I think so often that what I've committed to memory all occurred in that time frame there in those early years of my life. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, parents, understand we can't convict our kids. We can't save our kids, but we can surely put them under the sound of the gospel. Pastor, my youngster has not yet made a decision for Christ. All the more reason to have them here as often as they can be. All the more reason to have them in a good Sunday school class. All the more reason for you to be investing as they lay their head upon their pillow and you're reading different passages of Scripture or walking through things in family devotions, whatever the course may be. If they've not yet made a profession of faith, if they've not truly been born again, invest that way that they might know the Holy Scriptures. But it's not just about salvation in our youngsters. Here's another great verse, Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. I don't know if this was a planned partnership between the academy and my parents, but one of the major ways in which my folks would influence my life, if I had erred from the right path, they would have me write verses of Scripture. And I didn't write them just once. I wrote them like 25 times. And it seemed like my third and fourth grade teacher, Miss Lamb, they had me writing verses often. Hebrews 13:17 was a favorite. And man, is that a long verse. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. It is a long verse. And it doesn't matter how you try to write the verse to make it shorter. It is a long verse. And when the teacher says, Todd, I want that 25 times before the end of recess. The other kids are out playing and I'm watching them through the window as I write, obey them that have. Let me just encourage you. There may be other portions of ingredients in the way that you're disciplining your child and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But a great addition to that is a focused verse that deals directly with what they're facing. I believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. I believe that the Bible has an answer for everything that we face in our life, whether it's our thought life or our actions or where we go and what we do, what we say, what comes out of our mouth, what comes out of our life. You can find verses of Scripture that would be Jim Dandy's to have your kids commit to memory. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Great verse to put to memory ourselves and to think on. So Samuel knew the Lord, but now what about the two sons of Eli? The two sons of Eli, the Bible says, did not know the Lord. The Bible, in fact, calls them the sons of Belial. These two boys had been given the opportunity to know the truth in the home of one of God's high priests, and they do not know the Lord. This, my friend, is a great travesty. for a youngster to be brought up in Christianity, for a youngster to be brought up in a Christian home, for a young man to be exposed to the truth and yet to reject it. Let me again read to you a passage that I kind of referenced this morning in the message. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 22, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." Can we put this into 2018 vernacular? Woe to that youngster that's brought up in the local church, in the Christian school, in the Christian family, and he walks away from the truth. It will be more tolerable for that pagan in that pagan land than it will be for that Christian school kid that turned their back on what they knew was the truth. I wish that I could declare to you today that every single young person that's come through the doors of FPTA certainly knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But my friend, no such thing could ever be stated. For there have been those that have been here, that have been taught the truth, and they've walked away from Almighty God. Woe unto them. It will be more tolerable for those in hell had never had such opportunity. These two young men never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And what a contrast we find in that matter of salvation. Let's look at the second one tonight, not only in the matter of salvation, but look at number two, the matter of service. The matter of service. The Bible says here in verses 9 and 10 that Samuel served the Lord. The Bible says that he followed God's leading. He ministered for and through the Lord. I'm sorry, that's in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. He says to the Lord, "Thy servant heareth, thy servant, thy servant, thy servant." He ministered for the Lord. He looked to serve the Lord. He looked to serve others. Oh, that we would train our young people up with a mindset of service. Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The Bible says that Jesus came not to be served, but to be a servant. It would be wonderful if the generation coming up in our midst watched this modeled in all of the adults' lives. I'm here not to be served, I'm here to serve. The Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation and was in the form of a servant. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, the Bible says that a service should not be, that we should not have it with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, I'm energized, as you were probably energized when you were young, and you went to Vacation Bible School, and they said in Neighborhood Bible Time, if you will invite a friend, you will receive a super duper jumbo pencil. And so the next day you went out with all of your energy and you invited a friend and you brought them to Neighborhood Bible Time, and everyone in the midst got to see that you went forward and got a super duper jumbo pencil. And then at the end of the week, they had all the ribbons hanging off of their body, and they clipped ribbons and ribbon and ribbon, and all the verses that were said and the Bibles were brought and the visitors that were had. And oh man, let's look at that youngster. I mean, they're tripping over their ribbons. Okay. But that's not the basis of how we teach our children to serve Almighty God. Now, it's a lot of fun. It's a lot of excitement for a week. It's a lot of energy. It's fun to hear the booster cheer. It's fun to see all these different things going on. But the bottom line is, I'm not doing this to please men. I'm in this to please Almighty God. Yesterday, as the family showed up for Gospel Blitz, it was fun to see moms and dads bring their kids along and invest themselves in Gospel Blitz. And frankly, it was a cold day to be out on Gospel Blitz. That wind, it really kicked up in some certain areas and so forth. It was cold. But you know, whether anyone sees you go out or not, Almighty God is the one that counts. I'm not in this to please men. There's nothing beneath me. There's nothing below me. I cannot say, well, I can't soil my hands with that matter because I'm above that. No, if this needs to be done, then it needs to be done. If this needs to be picked up, then this needs to be picked up. If this needs to be put away, then this needs to be put away because I'm a servant of the Most High God. How do we train up our children? Oh, honey, don't do that yet. No one's watching you. No. Just serve Christ. Oh, I served the Lord faithfully and not one person came by and greeted me after that faithful service. I think I'll quit. You know what? That's the best thing for you. Because when no one sees it or no one acknowledges it, it puts you in good standing with Almighty God. Do you remember the passage? If you've done it for the sake of men and you've gotten your pat on the back down here, don't worry about hearing about it up there. But we're more benefited when no one recognizes it down here and only God takes note. Training up children that will simply say, I just want to be a servant of the Lord. I want to be a servant of the Most High God. I'm reminded, Brother Steve Piggott brought out that passage again. It just stirred my heart to no end there in 1 Corinthians and the nature of what we really are for God. We are under rowers. Do you know that? Now, that's not a glamorous position. Do you know the name of any other under rowers that have made it in the big time? No, the Bible says that we are under rowers. We're chained to an oar, and our responsibility is merely to follow the commands of the one in charge of our ship. Now, there's no time for the under rower to think that much of himself because he's chained to an oar. And I'm chained right along with everybody else. I'm looking down the way, and we're merely to respond at the call of Jesus Christ. If we're not careful, we train up a generation of servants that only serve when someone's watching. We train up a generation of servants that only want the focal point or the place of prestige and, oh, I'll serve if everyone's going to notice it. But again, my friend, this is a servant of the Most High God, and he just went about his duties before the Lord with no fanfare. A faithful servant. The other two did not serve the Lord. In fact, they served themselves. And the Bible says the two sons of Eli lived to be served. As we find this detailed here in these verses, they abused people. They treated the people rudely. They treated the people in such a way as to not have compassion. But they not only abused people, they also abused their position. They took advantage of the people that came there to worship God. They kept all of the best for themselves and they abused the offerings of Almighty God. Instead of giving of themselves, they served themselves. And what a sad statement the Bible says there. They caused the people to abhor the worship of Almighty God. I think it is entirely possible, if not altogether likely, that there are thousands of people that no longer attend fundamental Bible-believing churches across this country because the preacher of that church caused the people to abhor the worship of God. Now, that's done in a myriad of ways. But it is very sad. They hated coming to church. They hated being a part of the house of God. And pretty soon the people just say, listen, if that's the way it's going to be at the house of God, then I'm just not going to go. I've got enough strife in my family. I've got enough strife in my life. I don't need more of it now. And literally, people just hate to go. That was the nature of the two sons of Eli. So number one, salvation, investing that your child might know Jesus Christ. Number two, service, wisely investing in them and helping them to understand the joy of ministry, the joy of service. But then number three, and boy, this is tough. I really need to have someone be tagged in right now. You know, kind of tag team preaching. You ever seen that? I haven't. I just joke about it. I need to have somebody else speak on this point because this is not in my nature. But this is how we should train up our children, okay? So I'll just tell you what the Bible says. I won't actually tell you that it's easy. But this third point is the matter of submission. We live in a world in which society says, don't submit to anything. Oh man, they hate authority. Rebel! Hashtag this, hashtag that, hashtag all these things that designate them as rebellion. Fight against the system. Fight against the machine. Fight against all these things. Rebel, 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 rebel. Nothing could be further from what the Bible teaches than this attitude of rebellion against authority. Okay, well, let me clarify this, though. In order to obey authority, we have to come back to this fundamental understanding from the Scriptures. In order to obey authority, authority must always be perfect and righteous. Oh, that's right. That's right. That's right. How righteous was Abraham when he said to Sarah, hey, when we get down to Egypt, go ahead and lie for me, because if we don't, I'm going to die. And yet the Bible recognized her for her sweet submission on that matter and held Abraham liable for it. I don't know that there's anybody here in the audience in which your flesh just loves submission. And maybe you just love it. See me afterwards. See me afterwards. I'd like to interact with you. Maybe have you come by the office and just teach me. It is a foreign concept to the world today. You mean that I have to submit my will to somebody else? I don't think so. I don't have to submit to them because they're not right. Well, they may be right, they may not be right, but the Bible grants authority the need for us to submit. Well, my parents are idiots. Well, I know a lot of kids that say that. But the Bible does not say honor thy father and thy mother so long as thy parents are not idiots. Well, my parents aren't godly. I'm pretty sure it just says honor thy father and thy mother whether they're godly or not. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I mean, you had brilliant teachers when you were here at FBTA. We don't have those same brilliant teachers anymore. I, for one, think we have pretty brilliant teachers. I'm very thankful for all of them. But you know, there's no caveat in the Scriptures that says that I only obey the brilliant teachers. There were times in my educational process that I was looking at teachers and I was kind of like, really? And I tried to respectfully raise my hand on several occasions and express a little bit of disagreement. I had a professor that he didn't think too much of bus ministry. And so we were sitting in a doctrines class one day, and so he was waxing eloquent on why bus ministry was not a wise ministry. And I just simply kind of raised my hand. And I said, sir... But you know, he was my authority. He was placed over me. And here's what's interesting. God is our primary authority. And then he's given us parents. And you know what's interesting is it seems like when we struggle to obey Almighty God, we then struggle to obey mom and dad. And when we struggle to obey mom and dad, then we struggle in our obedience to teachers and faculty. And we struggle with our obedience to teachers and faculty. And then we struggle with our obedience to an employer. And then when all of these have exhausted themselves and we just cannot get along with anyone, then we struggle to obey a law enforcement officer. And you know what I inevitably hear from these young people? Pastor, my parents are wrong. I'm really a great child. Pastor, my teachers just didn't like me. The faculty just didn't like me. Well, I would have kept that job, but that boss, that manager, they just didn't like me. Well, I would have never been arrested, but that police officer, he just didn't like me when he pulled me over for doing 85 in the 35 mile an hour zone. He just didn't like me. There is nothing new under the sun. I've been working with young people for a long time, and I was a young person. I know the rigmarole. I've heard it time and time and time again. When they cannot obey authority, it's always the authority's fault. You see, if God had just given me an authority that was perfect, I'd be fine. But I just cannot find it in myself to submit to authority that's so imperfect. But I tell you what, when we fail to obey God, it only gets more difficult. Parents, invest in your children that they might learn submission. When we're out of sorts with Almighty God, we will no doubt be out of sorts with others. I thought of this illustration because I really do enjoy these animals. I love horses. When I was a youngster growing up here off of Guinea Road, we're not really next to any horse farms there in Burke. But on the corner of Ollie Lane and Braddock Road, many, many years ago, there was a house that had about an acre to an acre and a half of land. And at that house, they boarded a horse. And somehow through the process of time, I got to know the people that had that horse. And so they hired me to feed the horse almost on a daily basis. It was in close proximity to our house. And so I was able to go there walking distance or bike distance and so forth, take care of that horse. And I just developed a love for horses. And so when we moved to East Tennessee, I wanted to be able to buy my own horse. And so I did that. Against my wife's better judgment, she let me buy a horse. And so I bought my first horse, and I was so excited about buying my first horse. And the lady that sold me the horse also sold me an opportunity to breed that mare with her stallion one time. And her stallion was a paint. That's that gorgeous look of a brown and white Tonto horse. Man. And so for the months that a horse is carrying, I think it's 11 months and so forth, for the months that that horse is carrying and so forth, I have opportunities to ride. I am just in heaven. I had teenagers that would go with me down to where I boarded the horse, and we'd ride a number of horses. We had a great time. I loved that opportunity. The time came that my horse was going to deliver. And it was a difficult night. My horse actually died in the birth of my foal. And it was a terrible night, terrible, terrible night and so forth. But she gave birth to a brown and white paint. Oh, I'm telling you, it was the most mixed night. Because on the one hand, I had tears coming out of my eyes that I had lost my mare. But at the same time, I'm watching this foal, a brown and white, this paint, my dream has come to pass. I now have a paint and I'll be able to bring this horse up. This is going to be awesome. I love horses. Had the opportunity to have others. Horses are fantastic, but here's an interesting dynamic to horses. They have a mind of their own. Now, the horse that I had was very green. If you know what that means, it was not accustomed to having someone on its back. It was perfect because my horse was green and I was green. That means that I'm not used to being on the back of a horse. So the horse is not used to having someone on its back, and I'm not used to being on the back of a horse, but we're going to learn together. Man, I learned how to saddle my horse. I bought a beautiful saddle down in Pigeon Forge. Oh, we got the bits right and so forth. Learned what bit was best for my horse. Oh, man, this is awesome. I had my cowboy hat going. Miss Tammy, just bear with me here. I had my cowboy boots were just right. Oh, man. I thought this is, it just doesn't get any better than this. As powerful as that horse is, though, as greatly used as that horse was, as many times as we had the opportunity to ride and to enjoy the scenery there in East Tennessee, a horse is only as good as its ability to submit to its rider. You could have the most powerful horse going. You could have the best looking horse. You could have the strongest, the fastest. You could have the best going. But if that horse will not submit to the will of another, it's going to be miserable. Teenagers, single adults, across the audience, you can have all of the gifts that God has ever given to one human being. You can be the best at all these other things. You can just be the greatest thing since sliced bread. You can get your degrees. You can post them on your wall. You can be just blessed beyond all thoughts as to your talents and temperament and all these things. But if you cannot submit to the will of the greater one, you will never be used. I don't like what my teacher... Learn to submit. I don't like what my... Learn to submit. Well, that's the dumbest rule I've ever heard of. I'm not submitting to those kinds of stupid rules. I'll show them. I'm joining the army. Isn't that what happens? I'm tired of what my parents are telling me to do. It's the Marine Corps for me. Isn't that the path? You know, when I look back at all those simple things that my teachers were trying to get me to submit to, they were so easy compared to what God asked me to submit to now. The earlier that you learn biblical submission, the better life goes. These two young men did not submit. But let me give you a fourth thing. As you're investing in the life of your child, teaching them the path of salvation, investing in that way, teaching them the path of service, teaching them biblical submission. But then there's a fourth thing, and it's the matter of supervision. As we go down through this, and we didn't spend a lot of time in these verses, but verses 19 through 29, we see the contrast between the oversight there in Samuel's life and the oversight that was not there in the lives of Hophni and Phinehas. Eli begins to rebuke them, but not biblically. He should have removed them. He should have stepped up and said, "Sons, you're done." But because he did not act, because he did not provide supervision, the Bible says that God was going to step in and remove them. And we find that in verse number 34, the Bible prophesied, or God prophesied, and said, "In one day they shall die, both of them." It is interesting to note that there was a great deal of oversight in the life of Samuel, and yet very little oversight in the lives of Hophni and Phinehas. Can I give you a verse to write down and to chew on this week as a parent or grandparent? Listen to this verse and see if this doesn't matter in 2018. You know, the Bible's so antiquated and has so very little for us in this day and age in which we live. Proverbs 29:15. The Bible says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." How often are kids disciplined by sending them to their room where they have access to the World Wide Web? You act it up, go to your room. Hey, no problem. I'd rather be all by myself. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Proverbs 29 and verse number 17. Correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Our youngsters deserve and demand supervision. It's not just about the supervision that we give them, but it's also the supervision to those that we entrust with their life. It's why I say again that we're not here to replace, we are here to reinforce. Parents, be vigilant about the areas in which your children receive supervision from other people. There were times that my parents would go out of town and they would celebrate an anniversary or something like that, and they would leave us with another couple. That couple's name was Scott and Carol Wendell. He's now the pastor at Valley Forge Baptist Temple. They would leave us with Steve and Jackie Wendell. They're faithful servants of the Lord at VFBT. They would leave us with Dan and Angie Smith. Man, your parents went out of town a lot. Well, that was the nature of us kids. But over the course of 18 years, there were a number of great couples that came to care for us. Because my parents viewed not only their responsibility of overseeing what we did, but by also entrusting us to others that would reinforce what my mom and dad were doing. So as I look back at my life, here's the influence that I had outside of my mom and dad. Sam and Susan Aylstock, my youth pastor. Jeff and Ellen Berg served in the ministry here. Scott and Carol Wendell, Steve and Jackie Wendell, Dan and Angie Smith. I'm going to all of these couples, and you know, they might have been a bit younger than my folks at the time, but all of them invested in my life and helped in the supervising me, because my folks knew that if I was left to myself, I'd be in trouble. Supervision is the primary responsibility of parents. But there will come a day that your children will leave your home. And if your children have only learned to obey you, you're in trouble. And so if I could encourage you tonight, look out amongst the crowd and find other godly examples and say, hey, there's a gentleman that I would love to have influence my child's life. Someone to come alongside of me, because I'm not all in all to my kids. It might be possible tonight that we have some parents that possibly have unsaved parents themselves. And you say, Pastor, I just cannot take my children to this place or that place. We have no other saved relatives, no aunts, no uncles. We have no one else like that. We've been blessed in our family. And you'd say tonight, we just have no one else. Well, you know what? There's probably some godly older folks here that would love the opportunity to influence your kids for Christ. There's probably some godly adults through Sunday schools and other avenues that could also influence your kids for the Lord Jesus Christ in this area of supervision. It's not an exhaustive list, but I think it's a list that would get us all started. Now tonight, if I were to say to you, do you want a Samuel or do you want a Hophni and Phinehas? I believe that most of the people tonight would raise their hand and say, yes, I want a Samuel. I do not want a Hophni and Phinehas. But my friend, it's not coincidental. God is not sitting in heaven and saying, okay, I like that couple. I'm going to give them a Samuel. I don't like that couple. They're getting Hophni, you know. There's no such thing in play. Because every youngster comes to us in the same way. We make a choice how we're going to invest in the lives of our young people. If I could encourage you tonight as parents, God does not ask us to be perfect parents because we never will be perfect. Young men, never think that your duties only apply when your parents become perfect. None of us will ever be perfect. But I tell you what, we can follow the rule book. We can follow the perfect book. And we can make a difference in the lives of our young people. Seeing them come to salvation. Seeing them learn biblical service, not for the sake of those that are given to eye service and so that we'll get some kind of reward. We'll learn biblical submission. The Bible says all of us have to submit. No, it doesn't, preacher. I've only heard the one verse. Wives, submit. No, the Word of God says that we're all to submit. So we all have the same responsibility. Submission. If tonight you are that great thoroughbred horse with all kinds of abilities and talents, but you cannot submit, you will not be used by Almighty God. Supervision. Parents, we have the primary obligation. But where are you entrusting your kids when you cannot supervise them? Is it the right kind of godly influence that would reinforce what you're doing in their life? Please, if you do this, do not come and tell me. I can't take it. My heart cannot take this. Please do not tell me that you do this. Well, preacher, it's Friday night, so I just dropped my kids off at the mall. I think they'll be okay. Please don't tell me that you do that. Just keep that to yourself. Just a matter for you to deal with yourself. Don't come by and tell me. I can't take it. I'd have mothers that would come to me. Yeah, my daughter's out on a date. I have no idea who she's with. Oh, please don't come and tell me. I can't take that. That's a choice that you have to deal with. That's a choice that you have to reconcile. I don't understand it, but please don't come and tell me you do that. Please be a wise steward so that it's when it's not your direct supervision, the others that have come alongside of you are reinforcing what you're already doing in the home. These four things, I believe, pretty simple in word, but pretty significant indeed. Let's pray.